1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we give You thanks for this word. We pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, clear our minds and prepare our hearts to hear this word as it's preached, that we might grow in faith, that we might grow in trust and hope and confidence, Lord God, in the things that You have done for us in Christ, and the very real hope that we possess now of eternity with You. We give You thanks, God, for Your word, and pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. There are a number of issues that John is dealing with these congregations that he's writing to. This is just one group. It's likely a number of churches around Ephesus that have been troubled by false teachers who began as Christians, apparently, but began to hunger for something more than what John and the apostles had given them. They began to dally with ideas that would later become forms of Gnosticism, ideas of maybe a hidden type of knowledge that you could find only through special revelation. They began to deny the reality of sin in a believer's life and the way that Christ deals with that sin. They began to trouble people in the church, even as they left the church, and created confusion. John writes this letter to those who are in the churches that he knows, that he loves, that he has ministered to, and preached to, and says, listen, these people that are bothering you, you have no need to be bothered by them. You know the truth of the gospel. He gives his own credentials, and then it works through in this book, encouraging and assuring the Christians that the gospel they've heard from John, the gospel they've heard from Paul, the gospel they've heard from Peter, the teaching that's been passed down to them is true and full and complete. And there's nothing that they need to know beyond what they've already been told. He encourages them to realize that, yes, Christ has paid for your sins, yet sin is still in your life. That's the reality, but Christ still forgives you. And your hope is always found in the recompense that Jesus has made for your sins. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. He wants to direct them back to what Jesus has done. And say that yes, even though they may say that there's a way out of sinful behavior now, and that you can believe that you're sinless now, the reality is that Jesus has been, and always will be the only propitiation for your sins. You don't need to deny the struggles that you're in to know that you know Christ. The argument continues in different ways, but he's not condemning the church for its struggles. He's writing to encourage them and say, you've heard the truth about Jesus. Now continue to hold fast to it. As we come to the passage that we're looking at today, verses 18 to 27 of chapter 2, he identifies these false teachers in different ways and draws again the church back to the gospel that they've heard. We'll look at this in three headings. Verses 18 to 19, he talks about these false teachers and identifies them as antichrists. In verses 20 to 23, he speaks to the church about the truth about Jesus that they know and that these false teachers have denied. And in verses 24 to 27, he'll talk to them about the idea of mutual abiding, of letting the truth that they've heard abide in them, and know that as the truth they've heard about Jesus abides in them, they too will abide in Jesus. The thrust of this is to say, what you've heard and what you've been taught and what you believe about Jesus is the real thing. You don't need to be threatened or troubled by these so-called new ideas of who Jesus is. Let's look at verses 18 to 19 first of all. Because children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Well, a couple of phrases to look at here, obviously. What does John mean by saying the last hour? He's speaking in a theological sense. And when we think of the last hour, we think of something very immediate and quick. Biblical time is a little bit different. The last hour that he's speaking of is referring to that time of the last days or the last times. That time between the first coming of Christ and the final coming of Christ. This idea is equivalent to the phrases last days and last times. The verse is Acts 2:17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. That God will do a work of His Spirit in these last days. Hebrews 1 and 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Those last days are the days in which the gospel of Christ is being made known. And yet in these last days, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be conflict. People are not going to receive this gospel. People are not going to settle down and say, oh, this must be true. That explains the conflict that John and his churches have with the false teachers. These last days are a time also of warfare between those who are of Christ and those who are not of Christ, between those who fear God and love God and those who hate Him. This conflict is there. It's the reality. It's to be expected by John's churches, and it's to be expected by us. It's why we continue to preach, why we continue to go to the Word. Our confidence, though, is still in the fact that Christ is Lord. These are days of conflict. There are also days of freedom for the gospel. Jesus commands the disciples to go forth and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them and all the things that He taught them. And to remind them, and reminding the disciples, that He is with them even to the end of the days. That Jesus is with the apostles, Jesus is with His church, and Jesus is with us even now. Even though we don't see Him, He remains reigning over us. He remains the source of our blessing and our hope and our comfort. In a few moments we'll see that He is the one who sends His Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding of the words that are written to us and the words that are preached to us. While we are in the battle, we are not in the battle alone. While we are dealing with heresies and false ideas and doubts and unbelief, and while we're dealing with the heartbreak of seeing people that we love even apparently depart from the faith and leave the church, we're not alone in this. It's not up to us alone to solve those problems. It's Christ who is with us, and Christ who gives us this kind of strength. This last hour, as I said, began with the coming of Christ, and it will end with the final coming of Christ. During that time, there are many who will rise up as false teachers. Scripture speaks of one who will be the Antichrist, but John says there's the Antichrist, and there are also many Antichrists. There are one, and there are many. Now, this word Antichrist only appears in John, but this concept is found throughout the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 24:5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. There will be those who will say, I have the way, I am the way, They'll be lying, but many people will believe them. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's the way the church finds itself in now. In 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus, it hasn't changed that much. There are still people who pass themselves off as the way, the truth, and the life, who said they have the key to victory, they have the key to success, they have the key to spiritual power, all while denying the biblical Jesus. Luke and Thessalonians also speak of this person as well. Historically, the church has identified a number of different people as the Antichrist. In the early church, some of the church fathers believed that it would be some Jew who would rise up and would proclaim himself to be the Messiah, who would in fact really be the Antichrist. During the time of the Reformation, the Reformers to a man identified the Antichrist as the Pope. And there are still many Reformers who believe that today as well. In more modern times, we've had people like Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan, identified as the Antichrist. I got an email from somebody with a video with it that made the argument that Barack Obama is the Antichrist. Others, and these are Christians, are putting out that there's some great Muslim leader who's yet to arise or be identified as the Antichrist. All sorts of theories about all of this. I don't put stock in any of them. Because the Antichrist is not just to be seen as one individual, but someone or some body of teaching that puts itself in the place of Christ and says, not him, but me, not his work, but this kind of work. The prefix anti that we see in the English is taken from the Greek, and it can mean in place of or opposed to. And I think we can understand it in both ways here when we speak of the Antichrist. Antichrist is people or an individual or a teaching that is held up in place of Jesus and or is opposed to Jesus and what he's done as well. I would encourage you not to spend time trying to find out who the Antichrist is, but to look at the teaching of people and discern that as to whether it's true or false. Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist manifests itself in people and individuals, but it manifests itself as a principle of rebellion and disobedience to the gospel of Jesus, to the things that have been handed down to us in Scripture, to the clear apostolic teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Paul and Peter and others. It's not so much one person here, but a teaching that's in mind, a teaching that's carried on and manifested in several people. Now, of course, this comes from Satan, so there is a definite source behind it all. I don't want to say that there won't be a person or some personality involved in this, but you can identify it not so much by figuring who the person is, by looking at the teaching that they give. I think that's what John is wanting his congregation to realize. Says you, and in John's case, they knew who these people were. This is what we look at in verse 19. The Antichrist has been revealed. The people he's warning them against, that he's calling Antichrists, are former members of those churches. That's one reason I don't want to spend a lot of time, why I don't think it's wise for Christians, to look for that great one person. Because in John's concept of the idea, it's anybody who teaches opposition to the biblical gospel. And he has in mind certain individuals, certain people who were members of the church. They had heard the gospel. They had probably spent time with Peter and with Paul and with John, and they'd been maybe discipled by them. You can think of an example of somebody who's been discipled and given all accounts of being a believer. Simon Magus in the book of Acts, who hears the gospel from Philip and is baptized and seems to give all good reasons and by all accounts is a believer, until he meets with Peter and says that he wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from him. You know, people can be false, but it takes time for that to be shown. They have left the church. And so by their leaving the church, leaving the gospel behind, they've shown themselves to be false. On the other hand, to show yourself to be true, you persevere in the church, but not just persevere in the church, you persevere in the gospel. Your faithfulness, the reality of your love for Christ and of His dwelling within you is shown that you continue to believe in Him as He is preached. Hebrews 6 talks about those who fall away and how serious the consequences are for them. John 15, Jesus speaks there in the parable of the vine that to be saved, to be in Him, means that you remain with Him and He continues to dwell in you. But if you break off that fellowship, if you break off that fellowship and that breaking off is shown by not bearing fruit for His name, then He'll cut you out because you were never part of Him anyway. And that's what these false teachers have done. They've shown themselves to be false by what they believed and by the fact that they left. That doesn't mean that the gospel is false. It means that those who left and professed the gospel were never true believers in the first place. They've identified themselves as outside of Christ. And because they have left, the church can say, we don't need to be worried by them and their teaching. Because they have left the truth, they are not of us to begin with. And they have left us so that we might know from God that they are not of us. They never believed the things that were taught in the first place. But what is the core of what's being denied here? What is it that these false teachers are talking about, that they're denying in different ways? And this is what John talks about in verses 20 to 23, the second point that we look at. The truth about Jesus known and Jesus denied. He speaks first of all in verses 20 to what the believers can know and why they can have confidence that the things they believe about Jesus are in fact the truth. He speaks in verse 20 about the anointing. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. What he means by anointed by the Holy One is they have been taught by Jesus through His Spirit. The Holy One in the Scriptures refers to Christ. And when the demons come out of people at Jesus' command, they say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's clear that that refers to Jesus. An anointment has come upon Jesus. He is anointed by God as the Messiah. I mean, that's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means. The anointed one. The one chosen by God. The one chosen by God is equipped by God to do a particular work. The power of God comes upon him. We have been anointed, the believers have been anointed by Christ with the Holy Spirit so that we might know what the truth is. So that we might be equipped to do the work that Christ has called us to do. This anointing that came upon Jesus is what He anoints us with as well. 2 Corinthians 1:21. It is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and He has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, Paul is there talking about the assurance of faith right there, the knowledge that we can have that we do belong to God. Jesus has set His Spirit upon us. So the emphasis there is more on the seal of the assurance. What John is talking about, no, is more the work of the Holy Spirit in making the gospel clear to us and giving us understanding of what goes on. You know, I struggle as a teacher and a preacher hoping that I'm getting things across to people plainly enough. And when it works, I say, yeah, it finally took. When I've talked to people about the gospel, I'll try this tack and this tack. Try this example or this example, trying to find the one that gets through to them. And if it works, if I do get through to them, it's really not so much me, it's the Holy Spirit that has opened their mind and given them understanding of the things that are real and true. Sort of similar to that aha moment when you're working hard to solve a problem and all of a sudden the answer is there before you and you wonder how you didn't see it before. When the gospel comes to unbelievers, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. They don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them. They may disagree with the doctrine of sin. They may disagree with the existence of God. They may disagree with the depth of their own sin. They may have a difficulty accepting supernatural and the resurrection of Jesus. And whatever way it comes out, they're dead to the gospel. But it's by the Holy Spirit when He comes and changes their heart and changes their mind that they're able to understand. John is telling his churches that they are able to understand, and they do understand the truth because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. God has taught them. God has made clear to them. And the things that John is telling them, the things that they are professing to believe, are in fact the truth and evidence of the fact they are filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it that they know? God has enabled them to know. God has equipped them to know. But what is it that they know? And that's what we look at in verses 20 and 21. Again, you all have knowledge, and you all have truth. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. What do they know? What's the knowledge? What's the truth that they have? Well, for John's audience, it was specifically related to the nature and to the identity of Jesus Christ. That He is God in the flesh. That He is the one that God has sent to be the salvation of His people. That He really is God and that He really is man. And that He really has come to accomplish the work of redemption and salvation for His people. This is what the antichrists have been arguing against, as John defines them. They say this Jesus isn't really all that you think that He is, or He's different than what you think that He is. Some of them thought that He was just that the Messiah, that the Christ was just a spirit that came upon the man Jesus at His baptism and left before His crucifixion, because in their mind God could never. The divine one could never suffer in that way or be connected to that kind of suffering. They had other ways of arguing that out as well. But John is careful for his church to understand and for us to know that Jesus is God and man. And that He came and that He suffered and that He died. And that because of that, we can be forgiven. This denial of this truth has a historical parade. Men like Cerinthius, Marcion, Arius, who is really the founder of, in many ways, the Jehovah's Witnesses Church, those who deny that Jesus is really the Son of God but argue that He's just a created being, Sibelius and others who argue that what we see in Christ is just a mask of God but not really God Himself. All sorts of permutations and ideas misconstruing the nature and the work and the identity of Jesus come before us. Sometimes, and most times, this denial can be very blatant. Somebody actually denying that, but sometimes it comes in very subtle ways. And so we need to be careful. When somebody says, "I believe in Jesus," you say, "Great, so do I. Who is Jesus?" And boy, be ready for the answers. You talk to a Mormon, they'll tell you, "We believe just what you believe." Well, ask them what they believe. Ask them, so you believe that Jesus is eternal God? God of very God. Well, you know, sort of, yeah. You believe that Jesus was never created? Well, not really. And yet you can do that with the witnesses and others. You can look at Muslim theology and see that for them, Jesus is just a man and a prophet. Just because we say the same word doesn't mean we have the same person in mind. And it can be subtle like that. We need to ask questions when we're talking with people and be very clear about what we believe and not allow people that we disagree with to think that we really agree with them. And not to take common cause with folks just on the basis of the fact that they say they're Christians. The reason this is important is because if somebody denies that Jesus is the Christ, He doesn't have the Son and He doesn't have the Father. This is what John says in verse 23. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." If you get the nature of Jesus wrong, and even in broad terms, you don't have fellowship with the Father. Your sins are not forgiven. You are lost and without hope. To know the Father is to know Jesus. Remember what John says in the first chapter of his Gospel. Only Jesus has been in the bosom of the Father. Only the Word, Jesus, has revealed the Father to us. There is no communication of God the Father unless it's through Jesus the Son. And Jesus the Son comes to us through the womb of Mary. A real man. A real flesh and blood being. Yet also God Himself. That's hard for people to accept. Because it testifies to us in some way that we can't save ourselves. Why does Jesus need to die on the cross if we can save ourselves? Why do we have to look to Him and put our hope and trust in Him? Except that we're so bad off that there's nothing we can do to turn our lives around and make ourselves acceptable and presentable to God. John says that the Antichrists deny all of this. They'll be subtle or they'll be blatant in the way that they deny it, but they all deny it. But the church, the believers, know who Jesus is. They can be confident of this. They have believed the gospel. They have been taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say taught by the Holy Spirit, I don't mean that they have gone off and had some vision or had some trance or had some voice speaking to them in their head. The way the Holy Spirit teaches us is by reading the Word of God. There is no understanding of the Holy Spirit unless it's connected to reading the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who takes this Word and explains it to us. And it's the normal means of discussion, of thought, of reading. You read the Bible like you read any other book. What changes for you when you become a believer in Christ is you actually believe what the Bible says about you. There's no visionary moment, no voice speaking to you that makes it clear. Even today, many Christians are waiting to hear words from God, praying to have words of knowledge or words of wisdom, or who claim, well, God spoke to me in this way, and I say, no, He didn't. Because God's Word, His speaking to us, is limited to the pages of Scripture. What you've heard might be your own imaginings. It might be your own desires. It might be something much worse. But when we say that we are taught by the Holy Spirit, we mean that He directs us to the Bible, to the books from Genesis to Revelation. And He gives us an understanding, enables us to understand and to believe what is written here. And it takes work. It takes work to figure some of these things out. When these people first heard the gospel in John's time, some of them might have struggled for days or weeks or years before they finally said, oh, I get it now. I believe. I understand. But you can see by the fact that he's continuing to write to them, they need to understand more and they need to understand better. The work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us is not a once and done deal. It's a lifelong process of being taught by Him and of being encouraged by Him, of being directed by Him to believe and to know the things that are true about Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit testifies to Christ. Not the Christ of our imaginations, but the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. And the only things that are true about Christ that we can know are the things that are in the Bible, in the written Word. And the written Word is complete as it is. There are no more scriptures to be written. There are no more prophecies or revelations to be given to men or women after the closing of the Bible. Everything that we need is found here. If we think there's more that we need to find, then guess what? We've become like the Antichrist. We've said what God has said to us and isn't enough. We need more. And John says, if you take that, you're in serious trouble. If you begin to think like that, you're moving away from the truth of the gospel that he and others have given to you. Now, in verses 24 to 27, he gives us some instruction on how to live in this. How can we be confident that we know the truth? And he says, let the truth abide in you. Let the truth of Christ abide in you. Here in John's gospel, an epistle rather, to let the truth abide in you means to continue to believe and practice the truth passed down and taught by the apostles. I'm repeating that a lot, I know. But I repeat it a lot because we need to hear it a lot. And if we don't need to hear it a lot, we know people who need to hear it from us. And the more I tell you that, the more likely you are to go and tell them that. We believe what the Gospels are as taught by the apostles. There's no variance in John's Gospel than there is from the Gospel that Paul taught and that others taught. Paul has very strong words for those who preach another Gospel, who preach another Jesus. He says that they preach another Gospel, they're preaching another Jesus, and it's not true. John says, Paul says in Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different Gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the Gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a Gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a Gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul recognizes that there are going to be a lot of different opinions about Jesus, that a lot of people are going to claim Him as their own when they have no business claiming Him as their own. He says, listen, even if I go back on what I taught you before, let me be accursed. Here's the Gospel. Jesus in the flesh. Very God of very God. God incarnate in human flesh. Living a real life of obedience, perfect obedience to God's law. Jesus being crucified on the cross and being raised from the dead on the third day and ascending into heaven and sitting and reigning at the Father's right hand. And life and forgiveness and fellowship with God only possible for anyone through faith in this Jesus that Paul and John and others taught. The apostles, the biblical witness. Jesus promised the apostles that they would understand these things and teach these things. Jesus says in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now He says that directly to the apostles, to the disciples who were with Him at that time. What we have and what we believe are the things that they have written and taught that have been passed down to us. It's the guarantee to us that the words that we read in Scriptures are true and are from God and reflect His teachings perfectly to us and carry them for us. The apostles and the prophets and those who spoke for God in the Old and in the New Testaments don't make these things up on their own. They're given a word from God and carry that through. Peter says like this in 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. The Holy Spirit, He gives us understanding of the things that were written and preached to us, the things that are written in the Bible itself. As we receive this truth, as we are content with the Gospel that is preached to us, that is found in the Bible, we let that abide in us. We take our comfort in that. We ponder it. We meditate upon it. We think about it. We study it. We give God praise for it. We worship Christ because He is the Gospel, because He has brought these things about. And as we work through that process, we find that we are in fact abiding in Him as well. That we can be confident that we belong to Him, that we know Him, that we are loved by Him, and that we are forgiven by Him into eternity. This is how this promise of eternal life is communicated to us in verse 25. Through the Word, through the Gospel preached and believed by the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Spirit in us. giving us the ability to discern truth from false, right things from wrong things, and clinging to Christ as He is. John writes in verses 26 and 27, tells us in verse 26 that his writing is to inform and warn. And that's what we've been doing these last few minutes, being informed and warned about the false gospels that are out there, about the false teachers that arise even within the church and say, I've got a better way, I've got a better Jesus. But also to warn us about these things, to remind us, as verse 27 says, that we know the truth as we believe the Scriptures because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not a matter of human intellect. It's not a matter of human creation. It's a matter of what God has wrought in us by His Word and by His Spirit. He says in verse 27 that you don't need anyone to teach you. What he's saying in that is not that there's no need for preachers and teachers in the church. Those that he's warning against are those who are teaching a false gospel. He's saying, in effect, you've heard the truth from me. This is the truth. You don't need someone else to come along and give you a better truth or an additional truth. All that God has desired for you to know, all the ways that God saves you and makes you His own, all the ways that God dwells with you and comforts you in Christ is found in the gospel that I've delivered to you, he says. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need to listen to other teachers. You have the gospel. You have the apostles. You have those who bring the word clearly to you. It says, accept that, rest in that. And as you do that, abide in Christ. Recognize that the gospel tells you to find your rest and your hope in Christ. Not in your works, not in your abilities, not in some other perversion of Christ that comes from some other religion or some other revelation, but abide in Jesus of the Bible. Abide in the Jesus of the gospel. And know that there you have your rest. There you have your hope. There you have your salvation and your comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us and strengthen us in these things. Help us, Lord God, to clearly hold to the truth of Christ, to be able to discern and to refute the errors that are around us, the errors that will be presented to us. Help us, Lord, to refute them and to understand them, to refute them that we might be kept safe ourselves, but so that we might make Christ known to those who are living in darkness and living in error. Help us, Lord God, to rest in Christ, to abide in Him, to be thankful and to appreciate the forgiveness of sins that we have in Him that is brought about by You. Help us, Lord Jesus, to find our confidence and our hope in You and You alone at all times. Teach us, Lord God, these things. Comfort us in these things, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit. We might grow strong in You, that we might rejoice in You, that we might continue to have our confidence in You through Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in Your name. Amen.